have a new addition to the worship team.
Yeah.
I think.
She's been here 6 weeks in practice, and today's the first time.
Good job. She's been here for 6 weeks of practice, and today's the first Sunday. Half of the worship team is the youth group.
Yeah.
I think that's amazing. Yeah. That's great. Hey, that's right. That's amazing. All right, kiddos, downstairs you can practice the Christmas program. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. This is going to be the last sermon in our little mini series that we've got through. I know we've divided it up a little bit on being salt and light. And I think it's a perfect way to end this right before Christmas on this. We'll talk about Jesus' birth for a couple weeks leading up to the new year, and then the new year we'll get back into the Old Testament. So Matthew chapter 5, I want to read a couple of different verses, just to remind us what the context is. We'll read 13 through 16, and then we're going to read 9 and 10. So let's start 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And let's go to 9 and 10. And this is our context today. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, again today that we can gather, Lord, and worship you in song, Lord, and study your word today. And God, I pray that we open our hearts right now. God, this is a very convicting message this week for me in preparing this and looking at it. Is God, we got to get busy with a lost and dying world. And we got to get busy being peacemakers. And we're going to talk about that this morning, how we can be that. And we also better be ready for the result of being salt and light in this dark world. And there's going to be a lot of people that don't like us and talk evil about us. And we got to be ready for that. And we're going to face persecution. Let us have joy in that. And so God, I pray today you'll be glorified and honored. I pray that we will have a fire lit underneath us today to go reach a lost and dying community. It's in your name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Earlier this week, it started cold. And I got to thinking, that's our first kind of snow. I don't know if you got any snow at your house. We had some snow at our house. I think it was on Monday. Maybe it was Sunday or Monday. But leaving early, I usually get up pretty early. And when I leave, it's like usually the coldest part of the day. It's in the 20s and it's cold. And I can confidently say that I think I'm already ready. It's the middle of December for spring and some warm weather again. But it also made me think this week, and I put this in my opening, that I think many times we don't enjoy the seasons that we're in. That we're constantly, and many times I've said this myself, I can't wait for, or I can't wait for something, or whatever it is for this and that. I can't wait till that happens, or I can't wait till I get to this point in my life. And I think it made me really think this week, you know what, maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't constantly be thinking for looking forward to spring or looking forward to a season in life. Or he may get after me this morning, but Max stood up and went to the back. Max officially this week told us that he's retired. And so after 38 years as a local vet, I think it's something to be commendable. I know I'm in trouble now, but I think 38 years serving our local community, I'm proud of him. That's an amazing thing. And so he's in a different season of life, right? And sometimes we look forward to these seasons of life. Like many of us probably at my age, you're 45 and you're like, well, I can't wait till I can retire and do this or that. I think we need to enjoy exactly where God has us in this season right now. That our lives are so short and this life happens so fast that it's here one second, it's gone the next. I tell our young families a lot in this church with little kids, I go tell them, you better enjoy it right now because overnight they're going to be getting married and grown up. And so enjoy the season that you're in. So hey, being cold and freezing at 20 degrees in the morning, enjoy the season we're in, church. Enjoy it. If that means that we have a snow day, get out with your kids and have a snowball fight and shove their faces in the snow and enjoy that season of life, okay? Enjoy it. All right, so let's get to the text. Enough about this. I want to finish up this series we're having on salt and light. I know it's been a few weeks since we've been been here, but just a quick review. Jesus has charged us in these first verses in 13 and 16 to go into the world and to be salt and light. And that's a command. And he wants us to stand out. He wants us to be people in our communities that stand out, that are different from everybody else, and to be that salt and light. And that the salt is a preservative. So we would be a preservative in a decaying, dying world. We would be a preservative. And we would be a light that stands out. And the light that's in us is not ourselves. It's of Christ shining. And He wants everybody to see that. He wants everybody to see Jesus in us. And that they would do what? See our good works and give glory to who? Not to us, but to God. Because of what He's done in our life. To be this light that shows, like, man, that person's completely different. And when reading that again, it made me think of last week. And I was so thankful. I'm so thankful. You guys are going to have me for several months now and not have any, Lord willing, we're not going to have any other guest speakers. I shouldn't say it like that, because Trey did an amazing job. I thought he had a great sermon last week. And for anybody that's involved with Freeway Ministry or has donated to that, this church as a whole, it was kind of like payday. And it was like, I thought of Trey, and I loved how he closed the service last week. And he talked about his sister, who's going to be graduating next week, and sharing the testimony of what God had done in his life, but what He had done in her life. That literally is, it's a great example of salt and light. It's literally of God changing you, and you going out and you living this life of being an example for people. And they give glory to God for what He's done in their life. And that's exactly what He did last week. And so I thought it was amazing. So practically speaking, Jesus told us how to be salt and light. And we've covered a lot of those in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 2 through 12. And we worked through those. And we've come to the last two. And I want to start, there's only 2 points today, but I want to start with verse 9. Again, it said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so my first point this morning is that peacemakers are being salt and light. Now, when you read verse 9, there can be a little bit of confusion about this. And I've heard people say this a lot. They don't really understand or actually know what being a peacemaker means. When people think of being a peacemaker, they think it's talking about somebody who's breaking up a fight. Or trying to keep peace in some kind of conflict. And they're true to a certain extent, right? We think about peacemakers today. We've heard all over the news about the wars ending, that President Trump is really trying to end these wars in Ukraine and how they've tried to end it in Gaza. And that one's pretty much not completely done, but they're working through it. They've got a coalition. They're working through that. And people have nominated him, which I think he probably should have won, the Nobel Peace Prize. I do think he should have won that. And he's been nominated for that again because he's solving a conflict. And so when you think about peacemakers, it's not talking about, though, a problem between people here on this earth. You know, there are times in the church where people get mad at one another and there's conflict. And maybe you are the person that's trying to resolve that conflict and have a conversation with them and work through the problem, and you're being a peacemaker. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is talking about making peace spiritually. Remember, this whole context, this whole thing is a spiritual battle and a spiritual conflict. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is a great example of this. It's in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses here. We're going to read 15 through 22. I actually told the media team, I think, 20, and I messed that up. Should have let you guys know. It's 22. I want to read 22, 15 through 22. And this is talking about the preeminence of Christ is the context of these verses. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Just a sidebar note here real quick. If you're ever talking to a Jehovah's Witness, I know I'm totally getting off topic, but I want you to write a highlight out to the side here of these verses. Please highlight it. If you're ever talking to a Jehovah's Witness, when they open their Bible, they will have a Bible called the New World Translation. in that translation, they have to, because they don't believe Jesus created everything, they have to add a word here, and they add the word other in their Bible. So their Bible will say that he created all other things, and all other things are held together by him, because they believe Jesus was created. The Greek word for other has never been seen in the text, or is it in the text? But if they can't, they have to add the word other, or it blows up their theology about Jesus. Our Bible says nothing like other. It says he created all things because Jesus is God. Just a quick sidebar. It's important. If you're ever having a conversation, take them to Colossians chapter 1, okay? Let's keep going. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's superior to everything is what it's saying. He is everything. He's the top dog. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things, he has now reconciled in his body by flesh. Of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Okay, what all that say? That it's talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, or that he is his superiority above everything and everyone. And the text is saying that Jesus laid down his life to make peace between God and sinners. That's the peace that we're talking about. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." What's he saying? He's talking about the war that exists between man and him because of their sin. And he's saying, you are a peacemaker when you share the gospel of peace with somebody. When you share with them how they can be forgiven of their sins, you're being a peacemaker. We can serve earthly, we can try to change and make peace with earthly conflicts. I think that's a good thing that we try to solve earthly wars. That's a good thing. We don't want people dying. But I want to tell you, they can have as much peace on this earth as they want, but if they don't have peace with God, they don't have peace at all. They're ultimately an enemy of God who is going to stand before him one day in judgment. In judgment. We have to know that this is a lot bigger than just an earthly aspect of peace. Because of that, is there ever going to be 100% peace on this earth? No. Because this earth is full of sinful people and sin and death and decay. So if we solve this war, there's going to be another war. And there's going to be another rebellion. And innocent people are going to continue to die. But look, Jesus solved the problem once and for all of war between God and man. He made a way for you to have peace with God. Paul is saying we're hostile in mind. We're alienated from God. Literally, what does that mean? Enemies of God. God declared war on us. Why? Because of our sinfulness and our wickedness. Because we chose to sin. We chose to sin. Now think about that. Guys, that's a sobering thought. That is a sobering thought that we're enemies of God. In fact, someone must understand that their sin has separated them from God in order to even want to run to the Savior. That's the first step. They have to understand that they're alienated from God because of their sin. That there's a separation. That because they've lied or stolen or murdered people in their heart, they've committed adultery, they've broken His law, because of that, they're alienated from God and they are an enemy of God. An enemy. Over the last several weeks, I told Freeway about this, the Freeway service last night. I had the privilege to preach the Freeway service last night. I've been watching a series. It was on Netflix about World War II in color. They've had numerous ones like that. And I think this is a newer one that's focused on some of the battles that happened in World War II. And I didn't even realize I was putting this together. I didn't even realize when I typed this sermon up on Monday and Tuesday that today was, what, December 7th. And December 7th, for a lot of people, I hope you know what December 7th is. If you don't, you're going to learn today. Today is Pearl Harbor Day. December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked America at Pearl Harbor and got us into World War II. The very next day, President Roosevelt addressed a joint session of Congress and gave a very famous speech that was called the Day in Infamy speech. That day, Congress almost unanimously, and I didn't look this up, it said almost unanimously, I can't imagine that anyone would have voted against going to war at that time, but some knucklehead in Congress did, I guess. They voted to declare war on Japan and Germany, and we entered World War II. And there was a pretty famous admiral from Japan that was supposedly written. There's some conflict about whether he actually said this or actually wrote it, but it's been reported numerous times. The guy's name was Admiral Yamamoto. He was very famous. He was a very good admiral. He had actually worked with America a little bit before the war, and they gave him the task of bombing Pearl Harbor. And this is what he said, a pretty famous quote. Some of you may have heard it before. He said, "I fear all we have done is awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." He knew before even going into this, we're in trouble. We are awakening a giant that we are not going to be able to control. And after December 7th, there was a mad cry across our country similar to September 12th, 2001, where we said, let's go get them. What do we have to do? And America at that time, that was, let me say, church, the greatest generation that has been in our country, in my opinion. They went through the Great Depression. They enlisted in the military. Women went to factories and they started building tanks and planes. And our industrial complex went going crazy building stuff and making guns and weapons. And then and Germany and Japan, it was over. It took 4 years of tough fighting before they surrendered. But I want to think that admiral knew. In fact, Admiral Yamamoto, who did that, several years later, I believe it was 3 years later, the U.S. found out he was going to be on a plane, and they shot him down out of the air. They got him, just like we went and got Osama bin Laden several years later, right? They had filled America with a terrible resolve, and he knew. Now, I think all that, and I say that, so I want you to remember December 7th, and I, just like I believe that some people have forgotten September 11th and what we went through then, I think a lot of people have definitely probably forgot December 7th and what those men and women did to keep our freedom in our country and how God blessed them, and I think you should remember that. But I say all that this morning because he knew what a fight with the United States was going to look like. Now imagine, church, here's the transition, a fight with the God of the universe that controls everything, that can part seas with the blow of his nose, that can flip his finger and take away anything. Imagine being at war with that, having him as your enemy. You know what that should do? Cause you to lower your head and tremble and fear and say, I am in trouble because I have awakened the creator of the universe against me because of my sin. And many people, they don't even consider this. They just walk through their everyday life, living life, not even thinking a second about this. That's why God says, blessed are the peacemakers. Because you know what peacemakers do? They go and remind people, look, we're separated from God with our sin. We are enemies of God. Now here's the thing. God loved people so much that he made a way for them to have peace. Jesus goes and he lays down his life to make peace between God and sinners. And when we carry that message of peace, we're peacemakers. God says that those who carry that message are beautiful. That they're beautiful. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You bring happiness. You bring peace. That God says you're beautiful. You know, he gave us that ministry. That is our mission. That is the mission. It's called a ministry of reconciliation. Think of this, church. There's no real peace for anyone or anything apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's not any peace. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Now, hold on, though. The world sells a totally different idea of what peace is. Totally different idea of what peace is. They say, well, you'll get happiness and peace in stuff. In stuff. You fill your life with enough stuff, and you're going to be man, you're going to be good. You're going to have peace. You're going to have contentment. And you know what? We talked in discipleship this morning. You read the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it was written by who? I hope my discipleship class answers here. King Solomon, the wealthiest, wisest man who ever lived. And in chapter 2, he says, I did everything. I got all the girlfriends. I had 300 girls for 700 girls, 300 wives and 700 concubines. I bought all the vineyards. I built houses. I had reservoirs. I mean, I did everything that a man could desire. I had it all. And you know what Solomon said? It's chasing the wind. It's worthless. It means nothing. It doesn't bring peace. That's what the world sells. I thought of this week. I was thinking about looking forward and looking back. And me and Selena talk about this a lot, about how our kids when they're little, and we see pictures of when they're little, and now they're older and ornery, and I have to just beat them sometimes, and man, it's tough. But I used to look back on my, you better look back here and put your head down, son. I used to do this a lot in my younger years, though. You look forward to vacation, or you say you look forward to a trip. Man, I can't wait till it's vacation. Anybody do that? I can't wait till I can go to vacation and go on vacation and go to the beach. But then when vacation comes, it's so much fun. But then when it ends, what is there? There's like this letdown of like, oh, I got to go back to work next week. Man, I got to go back to work. You know what that is, though? And I'm not saying we shouldn't look forward to spend time with our families on vacation. Don't get me wrong here. But that's a small example of worldly peace. That we think, man, I'm gonna have a lot of joy and happiness, but you know what? It doesn't last. That week's over. Maybe you get 10 days of vacation or 2 weeks. But when that's over, you got to go back to the real world and start working again. It's only temporary. See, that is a small example of those things can't bring lasting joy. Listen, being salt and light is taking this gospel message of peace to a lost and dying world. That is a permanent peace. It's not temporary. It's not based upon circumstances, but it's based upon what? A relationship. A standing that you have with God. Only children of God can understand that. And only children of God can bring the peace of knowing God to others. It's about bringing that message. Those who are a witness for Christ, they share their faith with their friends, with a lost and dying world, and they're serving others all in the name of Jesus. Listen, that's why it says, blessed are those who carry this message of peace, and they're called peacemakers. And they're called what? What's the best title you could ever have? I got to thinking about this. Sons of God? What other better title could you get, could you possibly attain in this life than being called a son of God? Man, amazing. We go for all sorts of titles, though. The world will try to sell you on all sorts of stuff. Be the CEO, the chief executive officer. Be the COO, the chief operating officer. Be the president. Be the vice president. Be what? All sorts of titles. That's not lasting, though. But if you're a son of God, that's lasting. That's a lasting title that can't be taken away. Now, here's the thing. I got to thinking about this. I think we can do a much better job of this. I do. I come to the Freeway service, once a month or so, and I should come more, but I don't see, guys, a whole lot of people from our outside community coming in. Like, people are not going to. I'm just being honest. I told the elders this morning, we got to do something, and here's what I plan on doing. Now, you guys can shut me down or they can shut me down. This is what I plan on doing. We got to go to them. They ain't going to walk in here. They're not going to come in here. So here's what we need to do, honestly. We have cooking teams, which I think are very important. Jeannie does a great job organizing the cooking teams to fill our bellies. We need to have evangelistic teams. We really do. We need to do this. Churches have visiting teams all the time. We need to have some evangelistic teams headed up by 4 people. I volunteer for 1. I need 3 other people who are serious about evangelism and reaching the lost to organize a group, a team, 3 or 4 people maybe. Okay? And 1 Saturday a month, from 1 to 5, from 12 to 4, from whatever hours you want to do, we have another group of team that doesn't have the gift of evangelism, that maybe they struggle having conversation with people. They can put some packets together, some gift bags with information about the church, information about Freeway, service times, outreach flyers, I mean just little gospel tracts. And we get out there and go see people in their houses. And it's one Saturday a month. I'm a busy dude, and I'm telling you, me and my family need to do it. The basketball tournaments can set aside for a day. We can set aside, whatever. And if for some reason I have something going on a Saturday and I can't do that Saturday, I find somebody else to lead my team to do that Saturday. And that way, I'm telling you, if the Jehovah Witnesses can do it with a lost and dying message, a message of hell, and the Mormons will hire missionaries to do it every day, why can't we when we have the truth? Why can't we? We have the truth. If we really believe we have the truth, is one Saturday for a couple of hours too much? No. Now, maybe that's not your gift, and your gift is cooking meals. Cook the meals. I guarantee you I'm not the only person in this church that has the gift of evangelism. God, so help with this. It's a commitment. Yeah, it's a commitment. It's a commitment. But you need to get your family involved with this too. Like, I'm not going to let my kids have a pass. They need to do this too. If I can spend time watching college football, and I love seeing Indiana beat Ohio State last night. If I can go to a Missouri football game, and I can watch the Broncos destroy the Chiefs, I can do this for a couple hours, okay? That's all I'm saying. I want you to think about this. If we really want to reach a lost and dying world, we can't expect them to get dressed up in their Sunday best and walk through the doors on Sunday or Saturday night. It ain't happening, and it hasn't happened in 10 years that I've been here. To me, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting to get a different result. So we shouldn't keep doing that. I'm not saying it's anyone's fault. If it's anyone's fault more than anybody's, it's mine. Because I didn't say nothing before. So be praying about how we can do this. I'm not always the best organized guy at times, okay? I'm not. So, but all I'm saying is we can do this. It's a couple hours a week. We all have it. And if we don't have it, we probably need to ask ourselves, what are our priorities? That's a whole other sermon, though, okay? Here's the second one. I'm getting behind. Now, after all this salt and light living of going out and taking this gospel message and living completely radically different than the world, what's the result? What's the result? Number two, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have people not like you. You're going to have people say horrible, mean things about you. I've always said that I thought we would arrive at a church as a church if we had people protesting on the sidewalks outside that don't like us. I would think, boy, we're making an impact if people don't like us and are protesting. It hasn't happened yet, so we have not arrived, okay? Being salt and light will bring persecution. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you notice he spent like three verses on this topic? This is a big topic. This is a big thing. When you are living out as salt and light in this decaying, dark world, they are going to hate you because of the way you're living. They're going to hate you because of the stands that you make. You got to remember, this is spiritual warfare that we're talking about. This is spiritual battle. Who's the enemy? It's not the people. It's not the people. It's Satan. It's Satan. Satan is the enemy. James 4:4 says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever's to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The world is corrupt and decaying. We have to be separate from that. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Ephesians 2:2 says, call Satan the prince of the power of the air. Satan's in the world. We're separate from that. What's that mean? Yeah, we're living in the world, but we're not a part of the world. Like, we're functioning members of society. We should pay taxes. I pray that somebody runs for local office, run for local office, run for state office, be involved in our government, be involved, but don't be a part of the evil that's in the world. Satan just, I mean, if we're being honest with ourselves, Satan has a major influence on the ideals, the opinions, and the goals, the views of the majority of the people in our world. Even in good old Mizzou, Conservative Mizzou, 2 years ago, abortion is now legal because a simple majority of the people thought so. A simple majority of your neighbors, now they may be the blue neighbors in the big cities, but the majority of Missourians who voted, that's a whole other sermon on why Christians don't vote, but the majority of Missourians said it's okay to murder babies. That is a dark and evil world. You look at just that and you say, wow, Satan has a big influence over people. Think about all the false religions, all the world's philosophies. Think about the higher education that is happening at many colleges in our country. The views of the majority of people. When people live like there is no God, then by default, they're following Satan, the God of this world. When you vote like that, when you support the things that they support, you're living like Satan, you're following him. And by default, guess what? They're not going to like you. By default, they are not going to like you or talk nice about you because you are a follower of Jesus and you're salt and light. What does he say? You're going to be persecuted. They're going to lie about you. They're going to talk evil about you. They're going to call you horrible things. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we represent what? The counterculture. We're exhibiting values that the world does not welcome. When you are living those out in your life, you are being salt and light. You know what that is? There's another word for it. There's a Bible word for that. You know what it is? When you're living that out, when you're living out salt and light, you're being what? Bold. You're living boldness. You have boldness. My prayer, church, is that we're a group of bold believers that stand on truth. Not my truth, the truth of God's word. The truth of his word. Let's be honest about this, though. This isn't pleasant. Persecution isn't pleasant. It's not nice. You don't like it. Nobody likes it when people talk bad about them or they hate you. Nobody likes that. I mean, but that's what does enduring persecution require? What does it require to endure that when people don't like you? An uncompromising commitment to God. I'm not going to compromise my commitment to God. I'm going to be bold and I'm going to stand for what's right. That has to be our motto about this. No matter what somebody says, we have to do what's right. I read this week online. I wanted to share it. It says this. It said, unpopular biblical truths in today's world. Maybe some of you saw that. Unpopular biblical truths in today's world. Number one, homosexuality is sin. Number two, Christianity is true. All other religions are false. Number three, we're either male or female. And this hasn't changed. Number four, hell is real. Number five, abortion is murder. Number six, Jesus is the only way to heaven. I read that list and I thought, wow, how far have we fallen as a society from what our country was established? How far have we fallen since December 7th, 1941, and the society that we lived in then, where these are uncomfortable truths? Back then, this was the way it was. This is how far our society has fallen. This is what we talked about pilgrims a couple weeks ago on Thanksgiving. This is what they believed. These weren't unpopular then. This was the majority then. Why? Because this is just basic biblical doctrine. I don't have to cover this week after week. This is stuff that's easy to find in the Bible to see that this is the way it is. But today in our society, it's uncomfortable. And if you preach or teach basic biblical truths, you know what you are? You're a crazy, lunatic, radical Christian. You guys, everybody in this room this morning, I want to tell you, even our own town, you are labeled a radical, crazy Christian because you just go to a Bible-believing preaching church that teaches basic truths. Yeah, that's where attitude should be, right? I love it. Came from my man, Brian, right there. I love it. It's not. Hey, look, you know why? You know who wants it to be uncomfortable? You know who wants that to be uncomfortable to you? Satan, the enemy. He wants you to be quiet. He wants you to be quiet. He knows. See, I can't get your soul, but I can make you shut up. I can label you with all sorts of things like homophobe and racist and hater and all you care about is kids before they're born and all these horrible things that people say. and makes you think, man, I don't want to say anything because then everybody's going to think that I'm like that. And I don't want anyone to think it. I don't want people to not like me. And so Satan says, oh, I want these to be uncomfortable, because he wants people living in sexual rebellion against God. He wants people to believe that there are multiple ways to heaven. He wants people to believe that hell is fake. He wants people to believe that it's okay to murder the most vulnerable in our society, our children, our babies. Because when people believe those lies, you know what it does? It leads them straight to hell. It leads them straight to hell to spend an eternity with Satan. He's making people, hey, just keep, be comfortable in this small little world, this little thing that you live in for 80 to 90 years if you're lucky in this earth. And don't worry about eternity. Just be comfortable where you're at and get along with everybody. And just go along with what society says. I can guarantee you, church, I've said this before, that when society says something's okay, I guarantee you 99.9% of the time the Bible's going to say it's not okay. It's just the way it is. I've seen it. I'm only 45. And I've seen it over and over and over. He wants people to just be relaxed and don't stand out. And we have churches all across our country that would rather fit in with society than stand for what God says is right and wrong. And they just compromise. Or they say, well, I can't preach about that. I can't preach about that because I have people in my church that are pro-choice. You're not going to be a member of this church if you're okay with killing babies. It's just the way it is. Fire me. I will never allow somebody that says, I'm pro-choice. I love Jesus, but I'm going to kill babies. You're not going to be a member of this church. I will resign before that happens. I'm dead serious. Because you know what? That's not behavior of a follower of Christ. We don't murder. We don't murder. Many Christians today hide in fear. You know who they're not scared of? They're not scared of God. They're scared of society. They're afraid of a lost and dying society. When you're being persecuted for standing on biblical truth and people don't like you, rejoice in that. It's okay. Have we forgot that Jesus and his disciples were hated? 11 out of the 12 were executed for their faith. We're not any better. Yet what? They stood bold. Stephen stands bold for the truth. He preaches. He preaches people out. John the Baptist preached the king and his wife out. He didn't care. He talked about sin. They cut his head off. Stephen, they drug him out of town and stoned him to death. Peter and John are brought before this religious council. They're told, don't you talk about Jesus anymore. Don't you do it. I love Acts chapter 4 verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized, though, that they had been with Jesus. Because they had the Lord Jesus Christ, they were bold. The council said, don't speak about him anymore. Don't speak about Jesus anymore. And I love their answer. They look right back at him and they say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Forget it, fellas. We're going to share what we've seen and heard. You decide whether it's right or wrong. You'll answer for that. I'm going to keep sharing the truth. That was their attitude. Oh, if we had a church full of people like that. Guys, we have to be bold in this. What an example that we're given to follow. You're going to be persecuted. You know what you have to say when you're being persecuted? I got Jesus. Don't matter. It doesn't matter. Because this life is temporary. But being a son of God, that he says, blessed are they who are persecuted, for they will be called sons of God. That's a title to last for all eternity. That matters, not a little bit of, you hate people or you're a radical idiot, whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Yeah, I'm a radical and sometimes I'm an idiot too, so I'll own them. Don't get upset by it. Just say, hey, I'm going to stay in what the Bible says. Listen. I'm closing with this. No, they're not actually mad at you. They're mad at what you stand for. They hate God. They hate Jesus. And how you respond with that is not to give them a right cross and a left hook, okay? You don't respond like that. You don't hear you respond with the gospel. They're at war with God. And if we love people, you respond with, you need Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus that I know. Let me tell you about Christ. That's how we respond as a church, in a community. Sometimes I'm not good at that. Sometimes we sin. We're not good at that. That should be our response. I'm going to ask the worship team, the worship ladies who are going to be coming and leading us. Here's the charge. We have to take this message of peace to a lost and dying world. We have to. We have to. We have to be peacemakers. And we have to stand on this with boldness. Stand for what is right. Listen, our elders, we cannot control what any other church congregation does anywhere in our country. We can control spiritually what we do here. And I want to tell you, I'm thankful that we have a group of men that get together and say, we're just going to stand on truth. We're not perfect. We are the most flawed, messed up individuals you got. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand on truth. And I'm thankful for that. In turn, we want our church body to go out and stand on biblical truth. This is what the Bible says. And we love people. And we reach people with this gospel of peace. It's the most important thing. If you have someone in your life that you've been burdened over, that you know you need to share this message with, first thing, you got to commit to wanting to do it. Get down on your knees and say, God, I know you've been wanting me to talk to this person, and I'm going to do it. You know how you don't? I'm preaching a long time this morning. I'm just sorry. But you know how you don't do it? Well, I'm just going to be a friend with them, and I'm going to be friends with them. Friend missionaries don't work, because you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a friend to them, and they're going to die one day, and you're going to go to their funeral, and you're going to be weeping because you're going to know, how many times could I just talk to him about Jesus? How many times could I share the gospel with him? I talked to him about football, and cattle, and the weather, and deer hunting, and crappie fishing, and all those fun things. I never talked to him about Jesus. You don't want to do that. Have a conversation with somebody. Is it going to be uncomfortable? Yes. You know why it's uncomfortable? Because Satan wants it to be. Be the guy at Christmas dinner that everyone's like, you got to calm down and not talk about religion. That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating Jesus' birth. This isn't about eating the ham and the turkey. It's about Jesus. Be that guy. It's okay. You know you're bringing truth. Here's the other thing. We're about ready to take communion. This is a very important time as a church. You don't have to be a member here, okay? If you have publicly professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to take communion with us, okay? If you are living in rebellious sin against God, or you have never publicly professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't take communion. We're given a warning in 1 Corinthians says you'll be guilty concerning the body and blood, and you can become sick or ill or die, right? That's a warning in Scripture. So we have a time during this invitation where I can pray with you. If you need to profess Jesus publicly, you can do that. And if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you know what? It's not like that God doesn't know about the sin, because he knows everything. It's just, are you willing to confess it to him and say, God, I'm doing this and I shouldn't be doing that. I'm breaking your word and I don't want to do that. Help me, God, overcome the sin. And you confess that, whether it's lying or cheating or stealing or whatever it's doing. Does God know everything? Yes, he does. Don't take communion this morning if you have that. Confess your sin to God. I'm asking you to stand this morning. Let's pray. If you need to come, you come. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning for your word. This has been challenging. It's gotten after me. So I pray, God, that you just use it for your glory in this church body. I pray, Lord, if there's people here that need to step out in faith to you, that they do that this morning. Pray that you burden some people, God, to be peacemakers. We got to get busy. I see 2,000-3,000 people, God, around the square last night looking for candy and cinnamon roll cakes that we're handing out. I don't see 2,000 or 3,000 people beating the doors down here wanting to hear the gospel. We got to take it to them, Lord. We'll feed them the candy cakes too, Lord, but we need to feed them your gospel. So, Lord, I love you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here as we take communion, God. I pray that we remember what you did for us. You went to the cross and died. You rose again, defeating death. You're coming again one day. I pray, God, it's today. Come today and take us home. If it's not, Lord, we're going to be patiently waiting. Our lamps are going to be lit, and we're going to be sharing the truth. So God, I love you today, and I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.